Our Father in heaven, this is no small thing for us to be still before you. You are the great God of heaven and earth. And as I've already testified, because we see this truth in your word, that if you are lifted up on high, you will draw all men unto yourself. Thank you for providing a place for us to come and gather and meet with you, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you that it is you who searches out and plumbs the depths of our hearts. It is you who sees the anxiousness well up, and yet you remind us, be anxious for nothing, and in everything by prayer and in supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests made known unto you. And you have promised that as we do, you will give us this peace that passes all understanding. It is a peace in knowing that we are forever reconciled, forever redeemed, forever justified, forgiven of our sin, not just for a day, but for eternity, if we have personally turned in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for condescending to meet with us today. And with so diverse a body of people gathered before you, please, Lord, I pray that you would attend to the need of every heart. I ask that you would lovingly shepherd us and that we would truly understand and know that you are our great shepherd and you have made us to be the sheep of your pasture. We were once a people who were afar off from you. We were estranged from you. We were at enmity with you. And yet at your appointed time, you sent your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would bring about that peace between ourselves and yourself. And as we thank you for that finished work which your Son accomplished on the cross at Calvary, where, Lord, you died in our stead, you shed your blood that we would be forgiven our sin. Thank you for now living within us through God the Holy Spirit. And thank you that your Holy Spirit moves in our midst today, convicting us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And if there be one who is yet to turn to you, may it be that your Holy Spirit would give them no rest, as you gave me no rest. In that day in 1988, when I was able to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. Lord, we want to thank you for guiding us as a body of Christ. We want to thank you for our leadership that you have raised up in our midst. And I do pray for Pastor Mark and for Debbie and ask that you would lovingly attend to their way. I ask for your continued guidance as we contemplate and prayerfully deliberate between yourself and ourselves and one another as to the appointment of Herman Delagueur. We ask for your guidance and help with our deacons, and we commend each one into your care. We thank you for the wives that you have given us, and we do pray that you would help us as a leadership to continue to show forth the love of Christ, but that we would also be faithful in rightly dividing your word of truth, and that we would be workmen who would not be ashamed. I thank you for raising up a people for your name. And I thank you that we, all of us who are born again, who name the name of Christ, have been exhorted to depart from iniquity. We need your help. For though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Forgive us our sin. And as we think on that, Lord, thank you for giving to us our daily bread. And thank you that we might in this day be found in contentment and with godliness, and that we would be denying ourselves ungodliness, and that we would be found a thankful people, ever looking for that blessed hope of the soon return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you for being able to pray for those who are struggling through ill and ailment. And we do pray and ask that you would lovingly help with Pastor Don, that you administer to both Dave and Adele Ulifier. We ask that you would help in particular with Adele's sight. We do pray and commend into your care Carol Ulifier, We ask for your especial blessing and comfort be given Mevrou Horn. We ask, Lord, for your blessing and help and continued guidance in each one of our young couples' lives. May you protect them in their marriages. We ask for your blessing and help with those who have been given the blessing of children in their marriage. May you give them wisdom and courage and strength as they raise up the children you have given them in the nurture and admonition of yourself. Thank you for those who have reached into their aged years, and I am particularly thankful for the elder brothers in Christ and for the elder sisters in Christ who are able to guide us and give us great wisdom as they have had opportunity to walk with you in these years you've apportioned them upon the earth. But then, Lord, thank you for our young people. Even now as they meet with their Sunday school teachers, may they be drawn to you. And I ask for a clarity of mind, of speech, and of thought be given those Sunday school teachers as they share your eternal truths with these precious young lambs. And may it be that you would be pleased to save their souls as they turn to you personally and call out to the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again. Thank you that I have the opportunity to open your scriptures now before these, your special people. And I ask that you would likewise give me a clarity of mind, of speech, and of thought. And I thank you for the promise that your word will go out from you. It will accomplish the purposes for which you've intended it. It will never return to you empty. So therefore, Lord, thank you for the hearts that will be impacted, the lives that will be changed, and the decisions that will be made for none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please come with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, and if you would come with me to chapter 1, and if you would find your way to verse 8. For our text of scripture this morning might seem to you a little bit longer than what you have become accustomed to as I deal with passages of scripture, but I wanted to help us see an overall picture. We will be beginning in verse 18 and going through to verse 17 of the book of Romans, chapter 1. I've entitled my sermon for this morning, the three priorities that prove a love for the gospel. You see, here's the thing. People reveal their priorities by what they set into their lives. People reveal by their priorities what is genuinely important in their lives. On the 24th of May, 1738, a very discouraged missionary went unwillingly to a religious meeting in the city of London. That evening, a miracle took place because, as he himself personally writes, about a quarter before nine, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That missionary was John Wesley. The message that he heard that evening was a message given as regards the very first chapter of Romans. And the preacher made a reference to Martin Luther, who was one of those used by God in the Reformation as himself having turned out of Catholicism and ritualism and being born again because he too was confronted with that tiny little verse in Romans chapter 1 verse 17. The just shall live by faith. We are not saved by works. We are not saved by church attendance. And so just a few months before, John Wesley had even testified and cried out. He had been on a missionary journey in the Americas. And he had been ministering amongst the American Indians.
And he had been showing them and testifying to Christ and salvation found in him. But do you know what he penned in his journal? I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? He had no peace that he was truly born again, and rightly so, for he had never up to that point trusted in Christ. He knew all about Christ, but he had never trusted in him. That evening, on the 24th of May, 1738, in Aldersgate Street in London, his question was answered, "Who shall convert me?" And as a result, the great, what is now known in history as the Wesleyan Revival, swept through England, and transformation took place in that nation. John Wesley had set into his life that night a priority to place himself under the preaching of God's word and its eternal consequences. His life was transformed and he was born again. How fearful to think that there he was serving the Lord and he was not even certain of his own salvation. Paul's epistle to the Romans, one which we've had the privilege of just beginning a sermon series through and which we will continue until we are done with this, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Paul's epistle to the Romans is still transforming lives. Just the way it transformed Martin Luther in the Middle Ages, and just the way it transformed John Wesley in the 18th century. Imagine, you and I can read and study the same inspired letter that brought life and power to Martin Luther, to John Wesley. And the same Holy Spirit who taught them teaches you and I today. You and I can experience a revival in our hearts, in our homes, and in our churches if the message of this letter grips us as it gripped men of faith in centuries past. And today we get to see just how the gospel gripped the Apostle Paul. And we see from his testimony in verse 8 through to verse 17 that he set into his life three priorities that proved his love for the gospel. It goes without saying, if those were priorities that were evident in the Apostle Paul, they should be evident in every believer in Christ. And so let me tell you what these three priorities are. It is a love for all people, it is an obligation to all people, and it is an eagerness to preach to all people. Follow as I read in the scriptures and then show us these three priorities that were set into the life of the Apostle Paul. Beginning at verse 8. First, says Paul, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I had planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Folks, let me show us, first of all, the first priority that Paul sets into his life that proves his love for the gospel. And it is this: it is a love for all people. You find it in verse 13. When he eventually comes and he says, I've been planning to come to you and I've been unaware of all of this, he's already been telling you from verse 8 his love for all people. You see, in verse 8, you see that he has a love for all people because it is seen in his thankfulness to God for them. When he says in verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. His thankfulness to God for them is seen again in three wonderful ways. His love for all people is seen because of Paul praying for all. His love for all people is seen because he is thankful to God for all. His love for all people is seen in him longing to be in their presence. Paul says, I thank my God. Why would he do that? Well, let's not miss this, because in verse 8, we have a testimony to a truth. Here it is. To the Apostle Paul and to every believer in Christ, religion was not a matter and is not a matter whereby a ruling deity is far removed from his people. For Paul, as it ought to be for every born-again believer, a religion is an intense, open, and personal relationship with the Lord. The true believer always views God as a close companion. He's never distant. If we would just grasp that truth, we might be a little bit reluctant to sin so easily. But God is not distant. He's never been distant. And he's always actually been ever closer to his people. He is always abiding within them through his Holy Spirit. But here's the thing, even in the Old Testament, you find David. David was never of the opinion that God was distant. Listen as David pens in Psalm 63, verse 1. He says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David, in the way that he begins Psalm 63, is a testimony. He knows God is near. And whilst he walks through a dry and thirsty land, he's ever in the presence of God. Folks, that's an important thing for us to grasp as well. But the thankfulness for Paul's to the Lord for these people that Paul loved was actually because their faith was being proclaimed throughout the world. That engenders up in the Apostle Paul a love for these people. Why? Well, look what he says here. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Why? Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. You see, the whole world is a reference here to the Roman Empire. But the growth of the church, here's the thing. The growth of the church has always been dependent upon the openness of believers to express their faith. You want to be a closet Christian? You will not be a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see church growth? The right way there, that is, then openly witness and testify to your faith, as I am required to. The Roman believers and their willingness to openly express their faith was yielding fruit to the glory of God, and Paul was thankful. And no wonder he loved them this way. He loved them by giving thanks to the Lord for them because they were, despite the fact of overwhelming adversity against them, they were not ashamed to testify, I stand with Christ. I am His. I am His child. I am bought with His blood. They didn't try and be a friend with the world. They knew to take a stand with the Lord Jesus Christ would put them at enmity with the world. And yet God blessed their faith and the openness of their faith and continued to add to their number. Another way in which you see Paul's love for all people, not only in his thankfulness to God for them as they openly testify of their faith, but it's seen in his prayers for them. Look at verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. I want to just point out something in verse 9 for us. Paul says, as he testifies as his love for all people, and that's evidenced by his praying for them, he says, for God whom I serve. That word serve there, in the Greek, it can also be translated worship. And I'm not uncomfortable that the English translators of our Bible have rather put in serve as opposed to worship. But I wanted to point this out to us because everything that we do, every moment of our waking day, as we walk with the Lord and as we serve Him by serving others, friends, please understand, you are actually in the process and act of worship. Because to worship is to serve, and to serve is to worship. And so Paul says, I thank God whom I worship, whom I serve for you. And God is my witness. I thank Him for you as well. Why would that be? Well, because of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ that I have and that I see in you. And I am thankful for the ministry of prayer. Because quite frankly, I can't come up to you each and every time and each and every moment of every day and enfold you in my arms and tell you how much I love you. But what great joy is mine to be able to sit in my study and to be able to have you in my mind, to have you in my heart, and to have you in my prayers. And God is my witness. Here's a good work to be able to worship the Lord by coming and spending time in the quietness of my study, holding you before the Lord in prayer, thinking of you, thinking of the difficulties that you're encountering in your day, the aggro that you're encountering in the workplace, the disappointment that you're encountering at month end because of your paycheck and the extra deduction that's been taken, the difficulty that you're encountering because of a health situation that's unfolding in your life, the difficulty that you're perhaps experiencing because you recognize that there is someone who is in a difficult relationship and you want to know how to help them, and you have a heart's love for them, but they're just pushing you away. There is no greater way to show a love for all people by entering into prayer for them. Little wonder that the Apostle Paul does that. He shows his love for all people by giving thanks to the Lord for them, for the openness of their testimony to the love of Christ. He gives a testimony to his love for the all people by the fact that he holds them in prayer. But now look at the other aspect that he... Another testimony to his love for all people. Look at verse 11. He longs to be in their presence. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far or so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. You see, at first reading, you might be thinking, you might be forgiven in thinking that Paul's motives were rather self-conceited. He wanted to give them something. I mean, isn't that a little bit self-righteous? Doesn't that insinuate that Paul was thinking the Roman believers were a little bit less or a little bit faulty or a little bit backward or a little bit off the rails and he wanted to set them right? No, not at all. Because if you look a little bit further, you get to see he actually wants to be able to impart something to them because he knows that he will receive something back from them. Why would that be? They have the same Holy Spirit living within them as he has within himself. They have the same giftedness that he's been given. Yes, the gifts might vary. Paul's might be preaching and teaching, but theirs might be the gifts of helps, the gifts of administrations, the gifts of faith. You say, but everyone's got faith. No, the spiritual gift of faith is actually prayer. There are some among us even in this local body that hurry to the Lord in prayer over everything and anything. That's a gift because they approach the Lord in prayer believing. I thank the Lord for them. But Paul says here he has a longing to be with them. Why? That he may give something to them and he may receive something from them. And his understanding that they are being galvanized and they are being sealed and they are being equipped to go about a work in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from his word and in the power of God the Holy Spirit is because he knows the same Holy Spirit who lives within him lives within them. And that, my friends, is a real comfort to a pastor. Because I look out and I recognize God's at work in you as he's in work at me. And God knows everything to the nth degree that's in your life as he knows the nth degree of in my life. And he's equipping you to serve him with gladness as he's equipping me to serve him with gladness. He's giving to us the same giftedness of being able to be used of him for the glory of God. But you know, this is a wonderful thing to embrace. The understanding that actually we have the same Holy Spirit living within us as Paul understood of himself and the Roman believers. A very interesting thing unfolds in the life of King David. He's not yet king. But we have an account in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verses 20 through 29. Time doesn't permit me to go there, so let me paraphrase for you what's actually unfolding. David is a young man still. He is shepherding his father's flocks on the hills of Judea. And his father comes to him and says to him, go and find out how it goes with your older brothers. His older brothers had been conscripted into the Israeli army and they were at war with the Philistines. And so the Israeli army was gathered at the valley of Elah and the Israelis were on one side and the Philistines were on the other side. Guess who the Philistines had? Goliath. And David arrives in the camp and he hears Goliath berating the great God of heaven and earth. And he says to those around, listen, is no one going to do anything about this? And in fact, what happens is his brothers get to hear that David is questioning, is no one going to go and do something about Goliath? And his brothers get actually angry with him. And they turn round to David and they say, what are you doing here? You need to be at home. Get away. This is not for children. This is not a boy's job. This is not a young man's job. Be gone with you. David says, you know what? I'll go and slay him. Okay, that news gets back to King Saul. There is a young man in the camp, and he's prepared to go and slay Goliath. Boy, they were only too happy to pass on that task. And so David is then taken before King Saul. And King Saul looks at David. Now, King Saul's a tall guy like Marius, and King David's a short guy like me. And King Saul says, you know what? You need some armor. So he gives him his armor. Okay, can you imagine me putting on Marius's armor? I mean, hello, talk about down to your knees. Okay, but anyway, David puts this armor on and he tries to walk. And he can't walk. And he takes off his armor and he says, shh, I can't do this. Why? It's just too big. And so he says, I'll handle this guy as I have learned. I've taken care of my father's sheep. I've wrestled with the bear, I've wrestled with the lion, and I have slain them both. Who's this guy? And he says, I'm going to go and pick up 5 stones. You know the story. What's the principle I want to hold before us? David's older brothers despised him. And being older than him, they didn't recognize that God was at work in him. Can I say to us older folk, please let's not fall into the trap of looking down on our young people. And let's recognize God's at work in them just as much as he's at work in us. But here's the other thing. David putting on Saul's armor is a wonderful illustration. You and I cannot put on anyone else's armor. We've got to put on our own armor of faith. I can't go to Marius and say, give me your armor of faith. I have to appropriate it myself. It is the same faith, but I have to appropriate it myself personally. And Paul gives thanks for that. And he gives thanks for the fact that he can ask God to help it be possible for him to be in their midst. He longs to be with them. I've got to ask you and I, is that true of you? Do you show a love for God's people by giving thanks for them all, even those who are cantankerous? Do you show a love for God's people by praying for them whilst they do not know it? Do you show a love for God's people by longing to be in their midst? So when these church doors are open, do you hurry to the auditorium that you can be alongside one another? I have to put to you, sometimes that's in doubt. Folks, we'll never be a church that's enamored by numbers. Please God, may that never be. But my greatest fear is when you stay away. How can you minister amongst God's people? And when you stay away, when there's no good real rhyme and reason why you should stay away, do you know what that is a testimony to? You do not have a longing to be in God's people's company. So be careful. If you're not around, how will you know to pray for someone? If you're not around, how will you be used of the Lord with the spiritual giftedness that He's been given, that you could testify, I love you, Lord. I love the gospel. But that testimony doesn't bear truth because you're not here. It troubled Paul that he couldn't be amongst God's people in Rome. I pray it would trouble us when we cannot be amongst God's people at Everglen. You see, having revealed his heart and testifying of a love for all people, through the fact that he gives thanks to the Lord for them, through the fact that he prays for them, through the fact that he longs to be in their presence, we come to the second point that I wanted to make. And it's this. Paul's love for the gospel is not only illustrated by his love for all people, it's illustrated by an obligation to all people. That builds very much on his longing to be with them. Look at verse 14. I am under obligation, says Paul, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel. Let me stop at verse 14. You see, let's understand when Paul talks about the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise, and the foolish, we need to understand the Greeks would be someone who is familiar with and has embraced Greek culture, albeit that they are a Roman citizen. A barbarian, in biblical definitions, a barbarian is someone who has not embraced Greek culture and is not a Roman citizen. So please don't build up in your mind that barbarians are people in sheepskins with bones through their noses and bones in their hair. That's not the case. A barbarian in this time was someone defined as not being of Greek culture, not being a Roman citizen. But also, let's understand the wise and the foolish. Please let's not make the mistake that Paul is referring to some who are learned and some who are unlearned, some who are schooled and some who are not at school, some who are at university, some who are not at university, some who are hashtag fees must fall, and some who aren't. Paul's not saying that. What he is saying is the wise are the believers in Christ, and the foolish are those who said in their heart, there is no God. You see, that's a biblical definition of the wise and the foolish. So what Paul is saying, I have an obligation to all people, those who are of Roman citizenship and Greek culture, those who are outside of Roman citizenship and Greek culture, those who are believers in Christ, and those who are unbelievers in Christ. I have an obligation to all people. What would that obligation be? To go and testify of forgiveness of sin, and that they might be found in Christ, redeemed and justified for eternity. You see, Paul is very much like those ancient lepers that we find in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 through 9. Let me set the scene for us. The Assyrian army has swept through the northern part of Israel. The Assyrian army is literally encamped around Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is under siege. And the Assyrians have encircled. And now there is a problem, because there are two lepers that are sitting outside the city gates. Before them is the Assyrian army. Behind them are the Israelis, all nicely ensconced and secure in the city of Jerusalem. But the Israelis are not going to let these lepers in. Why would they? I mean, these are contaminated people. And so eventually these two lepers reason with each other and they say, you know what? We're as good as dead anyway. We're going to starve to death outside of the walls of Jerusalem. We can't be let inside because of our disease. So I tell you what, let's just go to the Assyrians. They'll either chop off our heads and then we're dead and that's good enough. Or we might even be able to live off the scraps on the outside of their camp. So they make their way to the Assyrian camp. In the night hour, the Lord had struck down 189,000 Assyrian soldiers. The camp is absolutely deserted. And these two lepers come into the camp and they find riches in abundance. There is food aplenty. There is even material riches like gold and silver. And they begin to feast and they begin to actually start to hoard it. And then they say to themselves, you know what? What we're doing is not right. We've been given great blessing. Our brethren who are ensconced behind the walls of Jerusalem don't know what we know. And there is food aplenty, and they are starving inside the gates with the meager amount of food that they've got. Let's go back and tell them the good news. That's the thing. That's the obligation that we ought to have, because, folks, we've been forgiven our sin. Why would that be a truth that we want to hold to ourselves and not share with others? So, two priorities mark the Apostle Paul's life. A love for all people, seen in his thankfulness to the Lord for them, seen in his prayers for them, seen in his longing to be in their midst. And also an obligation to all people. He's been given riches which he couldn't even beyond to anticipate. And he has a desire to share it with others who were beggarly poor, just as he was at one time. But the third priority that I wanted us to see is a priority to preach to all people. Look at verses 15 through 17. So for my part, says Paul, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. I want to give us a history lesson just for a moment. It's really important that we understand why Paul makes this statement, that he wants to be able to minister and preach to everyone the gospel of God. Why would he want to do that? Well, around the time that Paul was writing this letter to the Romans, it was AD 58. That means, and I did allude to this a couple of weeks ago, let me go into it a little bit in more depth now, but in the year of Paul's writing, Emperor Claudia, who actually was the one who made an edict that all the Jews in Jerusalem were to be, the Jews in Rome were to be evicted, he's now dead. Because Emperor Claudia, he reigned from AD 41 to AD 54. The emperor who is now ruling Rome is Nero, the guy who fiddled while Rome built. He's now the ruler of Rome. So what's happened? Well, with the death of Emperor Claudia, all the Jews, that edict is now null and void, and all the Jews have come back into Rome. And so you have Jewish believers and Gentile believers now intermingling once again. And Paul has a real burden to help them understand all that God has given them, whether Jew or Gentile. And so as we now begin to understand the history behind it, this fledgling church needed to be encouraged and strengthened in the Word of God. And in the believers, both Jew and Gentile, Paul has a desire to have them understand how they serve the Lord together. That's the basic reason for Paul's eagerness to preach the gospel. Because look at what he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you being the believer in Rome, also who are in Rome. Why would Paul say that? I mean, after all, they've heard the gospel, they're now believers in Christ, because I did make this point, and I want to stress it. Folks, please, as a believer in Christ, do not think for one moment that your having believed the gospel was the entry and finish of your being born again. The gospel isn't just the gateway into being a believer. The gospel is the gateway, and it is your life thereafter. You never cease from living out the gospel. Why? We are expecting the soon return of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the culmination of the gospel. And so when we begin to understand, that's why Paul wants to preach to them. He wants to set the Jew and the Gentile, who are both in Christ, into the same mindset that they can serve the Lord together. Because one's going to come with a idolatrous background, one's going to come with a Judaic background. But outside of that, Paul has an eagerness to preach to all people, not just to those who are believers. He wants to reach out to those who are unbelievers. Why would he want to do that? Well, there are four very quick reasons that I want to share with you. Paul has an eagerness to preach the gospel. Why? Look at the first part of verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God. You see, there it is. That's the first reason Paul has an eagerness to preach the gospel. Why? It is a divine power. This is God's salvation. He's brought it about in his own power. And please, let's remember, the salvation that God brings and offers to man is only initiated by him. It is only sustained and carried through by him. And his ultimate purpose is to give us his salvation, that we would be restored into fellowship with him. There's another reason Paul has an eagerness to preach the gospel. Not only because it's a divine power, but also because it is the gospel for salvation. Look at the second part of verse 16. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You see, in testifying to the gospel, it is God who is the one reaching into the hearts of men and women. It is God reaching into the hearts of boys and girls. It is God telling wayward people that he has a love for them. It is God testifying that this is not a lifeless message that his believers have on his behalf. It is a message that offers and gives life. You see, that's salvation. A third reason why Paul is so eager to preach the gospel: firstly, because it's a divine power; secondly, because it's for salvation; but thirdly, it is gracious in its extent. It's to everyone who believes. Ours is a task, my friends, to go forth and proclaim this from every hilltop, from every mountaintop, from every valley, from every brook, from every river. We must go and proclaim this message. Why? Because it is God's offer of a love for a wayward people, that their sins would be forgiven and they would be restored to him. And it is for everyone. It is God who saves, but he chooses to use us to testify of his salvation. And then lastly, verse 17. I'll have to go over these verses in greater depth at another time. But lastly, in verse 17, Paul has an eagerness to preach the gospel. Why? It's a joyful message. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Here's the wonderful good news of the salvation. It's the divine power of God. It is for salvation. It's gracious in its extent, and it's not by works. It's a faith message. That's the wonderful news that Paul has. That's why he has an eagerness to preach the gospel to people who are caught up in some religion and trying to make themselves right with God. It's just not possible. We can't make ourselves right with God, but he so loves us that he's made us right with himself through a work that he did on our behalf. He died a death that we are deserving of doing and dying, but he lives. And in him dying in our stead, and in him shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sin, that has fully satisfied the righteous demands of a thrice holy God. And he is risen. And because he is risen, he has conquered death, and we follow him. Three priorities that prove Paul's love for the gospel. a love for all people, an obligation to all people, an eagerness to preach the gospel to all people. My friends, you and I ought to have that same love that Paul had for the gospel, and our love for the gospel should also be seen in our also having a love for all people, an obligation to all people, and an eagerness to preach the gospel to all people. It is the divine power of God. It is a saving purpose that God has set into the hearts and minds of men, women, boys, and girls. It is gracious in its extent, and it's a joyful message because it's not by works, it's by faith in Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us in your word this morning. And we thank you for the way in which you continue to guide and lead us into the paths of righteousness. Thank you for the message that has been given us through your eternal scriptures. And thank you that we now have an opportunity to decide. Are we going to embrace this message which we see in your word? Or are we going to cast it behind our backs? Please, God, may it never be. And may we now determine that we would love you even more. And that we would love you even more because you have so loved us. And you have given us a work which we could testify of our love for you and our love for your gospel. And so help us to be a people who truly do now go forth and love all people by giving thanks to you for them. And that we would also go forth and show our love for the gospel by understanding we have an obligation to all people. We've been given so much, and to whom much has been given, much will be required. And help us then, Lord, to preach this gospel because it is a wonderful, saving, and joyful message. I ask, Lord, and I beg of you, help us not to be given over to a heart of timidity, but help us to be always abounding about in the faith, in the hope, and in the love, and in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.